Ruth chapter 3. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? Now is not Boaz our kinsman, with whose maids you were? Behold, he winnows barley at the threshing floor tonight. Wash yourself, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your best clothes, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. It shall be when he lies down that you will notice the place where he lies. And you shall go and uncover his feet and lie down. Then he will tell you what to do." She said to her, "All that you say, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law had commanded her. When Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And she came secretly and uncovered his feet and lay down. It happened in the middle of the night that the man was startled and bent forward. And behold, a woman was lying at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your maid. So spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative." Then he said, "May you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. You have shown your last kindness to be better than the first by not going after young men, whether poor or rich. Now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you whatever you ask, for all my people in this city know that you are a woman of excellence. Now it is true that I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Remain this night, and when morning comes, if he will redeem you, well, good. Let him redeem you. But if he does not wish to redeem you, then I will redeem you. As the Lord lives, lie down until morning." Excuse me. So she lay at his feet until morning and rose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." Again he said, "Give me the cloak that is on you and hold it." And she held it. And he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did it go, my daughter?" And she told her all that the man had done for her. She said, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said, 'Do not go to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Then she said, "Wait, my daughter, until you know how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest until he has settled it today." Let's pray before we look at this. God, we thank you for the word that you've given us in Ruth. We thank you even specifically for this chapter. Lord, you're unfolding your providential plan of history. And Lord, we're seeing it in an unusual way today here in Ruth chapter 3. A drama being played out, Lord, which you're telling us, not every single little detail, but you're giving us all the highlights and the points. Lord, now help us to discern. To discern where you're going with this, how this leads and ends, and Father, how it may have implication upon our own lives, about our trusting you, about our trusting others, about the hope that we have, about your love for us, your grace, your mercy. God, help us, please, as we study, to understand what it is that you're teaching us here, that we may know what it is you have for us in our life, to honor you, to obey you, to follow you, and to love you. We ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, after reading through the whole book of Ruth, I think we've already discovered that this is a human story of devotion and romance of the love of God to mankind. And we see kind of a cameo portrait of these two women whose lives have been greatly touched by the Lord God Almighty. Just a little teeny review to bring us back up to speed here where we are in chapter 3. Chapter 1, we saw the wonder of God's providence in a way in which he worked through a woman to reach out to another Moabitess woman and actually redeem her. In that chapter, we saw the most unlikely of conversions, a Moabite woman who made the claim that your God shall be my God, your people shall be my people. And remember, that those are covenantal words. She had become to trust this God. Chapter 2, the chapter that Paul preached on and everything, oh my, how much did it show God's grace? And that God's grace is reproduced in his people, in Boaz and in Ruth. You can see the transforming of grace in the lives of those two people. And you can see God working behind the scenes, as it were, in working out all these things, in meeting the needs. God shows that his love is loyal, he's steadfast, he's gracious, he desires to bring us blessing no matter what the cost is to himself. And we see those things reflected in Boaz and in Ruth. Now, let me share something. There's an elephant in the room. As I read chapter 3, let's all admit it, it kind of tended to sound a little bit like a love story, didn't it? It had some even sexual undertones to it. In fact, in Israel, the word going out to the threshing floor was much like we may have said in the old days, let's go out behind the barn. Now, there's no reason to think dirty or be low-minded like that, but there is something that the author is doing here that's making us think, where is this story going anyway? What's happening here as we look at it? He almost wants us, I think, to have this sense of anticipation, anxiety that, what is happening here? What's going on? And I think he's replaying, really, the original love story that he had in the Garden of Eden that sin marred and destroyed. The grace of God redeems that. See, sometimes we get a kind of a wrong view of grace. We think that God's grace comes to put away all the things of the world, all the natural things, and there are words like that. The natural man does not understand the things of God, but the spiritual man. And we try to over-spiritualize the spiritual things and put down the natural things. God created this beautiful earth and the things in it for our pleasure. Sin and the curse ruined it. God plans to redeem all of that. Much the way people look at the desert when it's dry and it's hot and everything, and say, oh man, this is a horrible place. But when the streams come down the mountains and it fills the dry desert, has anyone seen the blooms of some of the flowers in the deserts? How beautiful it is. God's grace wants to redeem all of that. And I think this is kind of a story like the same love story of God loving Adam and Eve in the garden. And he's showing that there is a redeemer who wants to make new all things. All of God's creation is not bad. It is sin-cursed, as we are, but God wants to make it all new. So the story of Ruth, like many others in the Bible, shows that when God begins to do a work and to advance, there's obstacles, right? There's things that need to be overcome. They seem to get in the way, which leads us to the question, how is God going to overcome these obstacles? Now, if we're all honest with ourselves, we ask that question almost every day in our own lives, right? Because we all have obstacles in our lives. And we need to overcome them. We need to learn from them. We need to understand, where is their source? A lot of the obstacles in this world come from the world itself, which does not love God. And it becomes obstacles for all of us. But again, if we're honest, a lot of the obstacles come from us. We begin to mar the goodness of God as we rebel against God. as we begin to not listen to God, as we begin to become our own obstacle, it's that saying, we've discovered the enemy and the enemy is us. We become that obstacle in our own life. And we have to overcome. I mean, think of Peter. Isn't he a good example? If Peter had his way, Jesus would never have carried the cross and we wouldn't have salvation. Far be it from you, Lord, to do that. He was his own obstacle. So as we look at this chapter here, we say, how is God going to overcome this obstacle? What is he going to do? Is he going to have his purpose happen? His graciousness show up? Well, let's just read the first four verses here in Ruth 3 and look at it. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you that it may be well with you? Now is not Boaz our kinsman, with whose maids you were? Behold, he winnows barley at the threshing floor tonight. Wash yourself, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your best clothes. Go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. It shall be that when he lies down, that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go and uncover his feet and lie down. Then he will tell you what to do." Pretty plain and simple, right? But let me ask some questions about it as we look at this. Would you consider this wise counsel from an older woman to give to an attractive young woman in her 20s? Go put on some of that foo-foo juice and gussy yourself up a little bit and go, not during the day when you saw Boaz before and you were working, but go under the guise of night. Oh, and wait until after he drinks and he's really merry. That's really smart, huh? And then when he lies down, watch where he lies down, then just go down, lay at his feet, uncover his feet, lay down there. And then just wait to see what he has to say. How many of you would give that advice to your daughters? I don't think so, huh? But is this really what Naomi is saying? What's going on here when we look at this? I mean, most rabbis that look at this say, how can God divinely bless this kind of action? But yet, they know something that we don't know about. If you've read through the Bible, you've heard of it. And we talk about it a lot in the book of Ruth as we talk about it. The kinsman redeemer concept. Now, you've heard of that before, right? If you just looked at the sign walking in the church, Ruth, the kinsman redeemer. It's a story about a kinsman redeemer. Well, what the heck is a kinsman redeemer, right? Well, let's take a look at it for a little bit. Let's talk about that. We don't want to gloss over or sanitize this story. This isn't the natural thing to do. Look, nowhere in the Bible does it tell a mother-in-law to do this, to look for a kinsman redeemer for her daughter-in-law. So Naomi is acting upon something she knows. Most people think she is thinking about what is called the levirate vow, or the levirate law, if you will. Lever is a Latin word which stands for brother-in-law. And God put in his customs for his people certain things to protect them. So I want us to take a look at this. I want you to first look at chapter 2, back up a little bit, and let's start by addressing this thing, the kinsman redeemer. Look at verse 19. Her mother-in-law then said to her, "Where did you go glean today? Where did you do your work?" In other words, she didn't send her out to Boaz's field. She didn't say, "Go to this man, we're trying to trap him and get him to marry you." The implication is she would like to have Boaz marry her. But she just sent her out to work. So she asks, "Where have you been?" Then she says, "May he who took notice of you be blessed." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The name of the man with whom I worked today is Boaz. Ding, 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 ding. I bet Naomi's eyes literally popped out of her head. Now remember, as we look at this, Boaz is not the nearest relative, and he is not even the brother-in-law. Just keep that in mind, because we're going to talk about that. So Naomi, verse 20, said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed of the Lord, who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead." Again, Naomi said to her, "The man is our relative. He is one of our closest relatives." Now, I'm not trying to make Naomi look bad, but do you think she might start scheming a little bit here? She's a woman. It's Mother's Day, Sharon. You should never say those kind of things. Far be it from me to say that. Oh. So in the Mosaic Law, God called His people into existence. He said, "You shall be my people, and I shall be your God." They never existed as His people before then. But He made them His people. I often talk about when people have problems, you know, with predestination and being chosen and stuff like that. How come you don't get mad at God for this? You hear anybody get mad? "Oh, He shouldn't have chose those Israelites. He should have chose us Spaniards, or He should have chose us Germans." Nobody gets mad about that, do they? They just go, "Oh, that's just the way it was." And it was the way it was. God chose those people, but then He began to set up laws and things to make provision for blessing them, even when they encountered distress, whenever they failed, had difficulty or tragedy. And among those institutions of the law was that the family was to have an obligation to each other. We still have that today in some of our families, some cultures more than others. But God wanted the family members to be protective of each other, because first of all, they were His family, His children. And He wants to have His likeness in His children, right? God is making provision to protect His children. He wants His own children to be able to protect each other also within the family. And in respect to the two elements of the Abrahamic covenant, two things really stood out. One is the continuation of that family name. You know, some people here say, "You know, I only have had daughters. They get married, they're going to change their name. My name's going to just go away." Or, you know, they have children, but they're just girls, you know. And they say, how can we keep the name going? God wanted His name because He made covenant promises to people that it would be a blessing for generations and generations. And the second thing that He linked that to was the promise of the promised land. Remember, He divided up all of the land to the different tribes and to the different names. Everybody got a piece of the land. So for God says, "I want to show you physically my faithfulness and my trustworthiness in prolonging the name and your land so that you know my covenant promises are forever." People were meant to have that land forever. But yet there were things that took away from that, right? You remember it. People get sold into slavery. They sell their land off. Or like Ruth and Naomi, their husbands die and they have no children. How are they supposed to continue that name along? Well, when people fell into need, a close family member was expected to volunteer to help. See, when God redeemed the people of Israel out of bondage from Egypt, they were in need, and He redeemed them. He expected them. He made them obligated to always be in mindful of and to be helpful of others who are in need, the poor and the needy. Why? Because that's what God did for them. Now, I listened to Paul's sermon. I know that he encouraged each of you to be active in our community in different places of need. Did he not? To show grace as God has showed grace. God had redeemed his people who were just slaves in bondage in Egypt. And he redeemed them. And he says, now you always care for the poor and for those that are in need and the downtrodden. Don't think that you're better than them, because you're not. And so, for our story today, I want to look at this thing called the Levirate Law. And I want to read just a little bit about it. There's a lot more of it in the Bible, but for our sake today, let's take a peek back in Deuteronomy chapter 25. It's not many books back. Judges, Joshua, Deuteronomy chapter 25. Now I want to start in verse 5. Now, I know this is going to give you some weird thoughts when you're with your family today, with your brothers and sisters-in-laws. So just forget it. This is not applicable today, okay? But God had a reason to show His family concrete evidence, things they could visibly see that were, as we say, a shadow of the substance of who God is. And in this, He wanted to protect His people. So look at it here. Verse 5 of Deuteronomy chapter 25. When brothers live together and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the deceased shall not be married outside the family to a strange man. So in other words, she's not to remarry again someone else outside the family. You go, well, this is being like incest now or something, you know. But God had a purpose for this. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her to himself as wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. It shall be that the firstborn whom she bears shall assume the name of his dead brother, not the name of his father, which was the dead brother's brother, or her brother-in-law. He'll assume the name of his dead brother so that his name will not be blotted out from Israel. But if the man does not desire to take his brother's wife, then his brother's wife shall go up to the gate to the elders and say, my husband's brother refuses to establish a name for his brother in Israel. He's not willing to perform the duty of his husband's brother to me. Then the elders of the city shall summon him and speak to him. And if he persists and says, I do not desire to take her, then his brother's wife shall come to him in the sight of the elders, pull off his sandal of his foot, spit in his face, and she shall declare, thus it is done to the man who does not build up his brother's house. In Israel, his name shall be called the house of him whose sandal is removed. Makes sense, right? No, it doesn't. See, God wanted to physically somehow show this is important to him. That the family name, and then along with that, the land, stay in perpetuity. Because his promises are forever and ever. And so this was something that people could visually see. It was called the kinsman redeemer. The brother-in-law redeemer. Now obviously Naomi knew something about this. But there's nowhere in the Old Testament saying that if your husband dies, then you need to, as the mother-in-law, do this. She's thinking, okay, this guy's a relative. Now he's not Elimelech's brother-in-law. But he is a close relative. You say, well then that doesn't count. Well, hold your horses for a minute there. Because remember, it's the principle of what God's trying to teach that counts, not the exact detail. Remember what Jesus said? If a man lusts after a woman, he's committing adultery. If by your words you destroy a man's reputation, you're as good as murdering him. See, there's more to the idea of what it is. And the idea is to redeem that person's name and the land. And that's what Naomi was thinking of. Obviously, Boaz knew something of it because he already knew he wasn't the closest one, right? Do you think he really meant it when he said, well, if this other guy takes you, fine? Or do you think he had eyes for Ruth? I see some people shaking their heads. We can read in all kinds of things, can't we? And because we're people, we go, well, I know what I might do in that. And he kind of alludes to the fact that she's young and pretty and he's old. But the purpose is for God to show His faithfulness. The underlying principle of the Levirate law was the importance of the continuity of the family line, including the land. And so we see it in action here in Ruth. God always reveals Himself in concrete physical things, things you can see. Remember when Moses looked at the burning bush? It was a burning bush. God followed, or the Israelites followed God, fire at night, a cloud during the day. I mean, you could not be an Old Testament believer and not constantly run into concrete things that reminded you of God. One of the most would be the Passover lambs that were slaughtered on the day of Passover. Tens of thousands of lambs slaughtered. Could you imagine the stench in Jerusalem on that day? Blood just going down the altar into the valley. Reminded of something better. They knew that the blood of a lamb could not forgive their sins. God was passing over their sin, but it reminded them of the great judgment and guilt of their sin. Just to even smell the stench of the blood. That there was one later who would come, in which John the Baptist would say, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Even in John 1:14, it says, "The Word became what? Flesh." God wanted to say, "I want you to concretely see me. Look at Jesus. If you've seen Him, you've seen the Father." This is not unusual for God to give us signs and things that we can see to understand who He is and how He's acting. It's not always an exact replica, except in the case of Jesus Christ. But He's doing that even here. In the same way, the provision of a kinsman redeemer pointed forward to someone greater. A greater redeemer, right? So we have two women at the center of our story. Both who are widows. But more than that, they're both without children and without land. So what's God going to do? That's some pretty big obstacles there, right? How is He going to keep His promise to His people? So really, in all honesty, we all can't really be all that too surprised when Naomi's eyes perk up when she hears that Ruth has been in the field of Boaz, a potential kinsman redeemer. Wouldn't your eyes perk up? Wouldn't your ears look for? Here's two widows with no children, no land. You can tell she's just gleaning along the edges of the field to get some food. It doesn't say what Naomi's doing at that time. Maybe she was too old to do that. I don't know. But they're just trying to get by. And God had even provided for them, right? Leave the edges of your field. God's graciousness. Don't be a hog. I want everything, every little scrap. It's amazing now how when you look at these plants and stuff, how they get some residual out of something they're processing, then they take that and they make something else out of that. Sometimes they make more money after the junk or the sludge than they do out of the original product. They get everything out of anything they're growing or having. God says, "No, I want to provide for the poor. Leave the edges." Boaz took that graciousness even to a greater level, didn't he? Just pull a few little things out and drop it and let her get it. And don't chastise her for taking it. I think at this point, Naomi's mind begins to go into overdrive. We can't hardly read those first few verses in chapter 3 without seeing that Naomi's starting to plot a little bit. She knows that Ruth doesn't understand the Levirate law or anything, so she's got to tell her about it. This is what you do. First of all, clean yourself up, woman. You're dirty. She's been working! Slap some perfume on. Get dressed up. And you need to do what I tell you. And isn't it amazing that Ruth said, "I'll do everything you said"? She was taking a chance. She didn't know what she was walking into. She was young, but she wasn't born yesterday. "I'm going to this man, Boaz. rich man who owns a lot and everything. I'm going to sneak up on him secretly, and I'm going to uncover his feet and lay down there beside him. And there's people around there. He's not alone. That's why she goes in the dark, so he can be secret. And that's why when he sends her away, he tells, don't let anyone know. And the reason is, like I said, there was in that day this thought that if you're laying out at the threshing floor with a woman, you're not doing anything good. And so he didn't want that reputation upon her either. You can see the emphasis in that. Do you think Naomi is helping God's plan, or is she getting in the way? Have any of you asked yourself that? Since it's Mother's Day, I'll talk to the mothers. Your children. You ever plotted anything for them? And then sanitized it with, this is God's will for you. He just needs a little help. What's wrong with giving heaven a little helping hand on earth, right? I often say, you've heard me say before, if I could lose my salvation, I would. I would screw it up somehow. We would mess up God's plan somehow by intervening and doing things. Now, the author doesn't, he leaves it a mystery as to whether Naomi is being hyper, super spiritual or she's just, I'm hungry, I need land, I need my daughter-in-law, she's my daughter, I need help for her. Here's a guy that's a potential kinsman, redeemer. I understand the Levirate law, go do this. Doesn't say that God came to her at night, an angel, and told her, tell Ruth to do this. So it leaves us not really knowing for sure. Where do we put our trust? You know, Ruth just happened to go into Boaz's field. And Boaz just happened, he's got lots of fields, big place. He just happened to go into that same field where Ruth was and where she just happened to be working, right? That's not a word, working. Where she happened to be working. It's the perfect match of the law and God's providence. This is what Naomi thinks. So, why shouldn't she give heaven a helping hand? And like I said, not just moms, dads too. Sometimes we try to help God that way, don't we? We see this is what God wants, and I can just let God's providence do it, but I think God is asking me to be God right now. So I'll just kind of help it along. Well, I want to share something. I want us to go back to Ruth, chapter 3. We need to wrap this up here this morning. Verse 3 and 4 says, wash yourself therefore and anoint yourself and put your best clothes on your best clothes. Go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he's finished eating and drinking. It shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what you shall do. Now let me submit here something interesting to you, in case you hadn't caught on. Two-thirds of the book of Ruth is all dialogue. In other words, people talking to each other. You see in it mostly Naomi talking to Ruth, right? But in chapter 2, you see Boaz talking to Ruth. I challenge you. Do you see anywhere in there where Naomi is talking to Boaz? How does she know what Boaz is going to do? How can she put her trust in his loyalty, in his integrity, in his morality? They haven't even talked. See, it is amazing what God is weaving here. And he leaves us with this kind of, how's this thing going to be worked out? Can Boaz really be trusted? Well, thankfully, we've read ahead and we know, right? He can be trusted. See, chapter 3 isn't just about redeeming, being a kinsman redeemer, and the land and the name and everything. It's about the character of Boaz. He has a godly character. As I said, the first chapter focuses on God beginning to work through Naomi into the life of Ruth. The second chapter brings together Ruth and Boaz, and it spotlights kind of the gracious characteristics that God has worked in both of them. Now in this chapter, the spotlight falls on Boaz. His deep-seated godliness and piety. Where and how this story ends? If you've only read up this far, we don't know, do we? But let me ask you, can God count on you to be godly? For godliness is God-likeness. The author puts Boaz in the spotlight. We see how he acts, what he says, what he does, and we see God's faithfulness working through him. Let me ask you today, if God were to put the spotlight on you, what would he see? We're going to have to wait a few weeks to figure out how this drama unfolds. Oh, I know you've read it. But to know truly how God is working in every detail of the life of Ruth, Naomi, and Boaz. And then we already know, I know that Paul shared it with you, and we know it anyway, how that had an effect on the life of David and the line of Christ. And even Rahab, remember when Paul told you about that? God is always working his plan. No one is beyond his reach. I would ask you today, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, perhaps today is the day of salvation for you. Consider that today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today. We thank you that we do celebrate Mother's Day. But God, mothers are just part of your love for mankind as you made them male and female. And Lord, you gave different responsibilities to each. And Lord, ultimately you take responsibility for all. And we thank you that as we read this narrative, this story about Ruth, it speaks volumes about your love, your faithfulness, your graciousness. Lord, your ability to overcome obstacles and how your love is undeserving and yet given freely to each of us. God, forgive us when we try to make up your plans. If we try to run ahead of you. Lord, help us to also be ready to act when you want us to. To speak to that person, to help that one that is needy, poor, to give of our own time and effort to others not so blessed as you have blessed us. Lord, with all the distractions we have in this world, it is hard for us many times to focus on what is the most important thing. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. God, we have need of help in this. We pray. We pray for your power and your strength, your mercy and your grace. We ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. God bless you all and have a blessed Mother's Day.